Right, I'm back. You thought you were done with me, didn't you? Good morning again. It's great to see everybody. What a beautiful day we have starting out there. I hope you've been able to enjoy some of God's painting out there in the forests. I think we're going to take a little ride today. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 2. We're continuing in our study through the book of Romans. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16 this morning. And if you're using the church Bible, Romans chapter 2 is on page 1013. So one of the things Paul was doing in Romans was he wanted to show that the gospel message is for everyone, without exception. And Paul said, if you remember last week, he said that he was obligated to preach the gospel to the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, the foolish, and the Jews. In our passage last week, Paul explained that God is revealing his wrath against all humanity for its ungodliness and its unrighteousness. And the way Paul explained it, it may have left some Jewish unbelievers assuming that he was only talking to the Gentiles, that he wasn't talking to the Jews. Because of their physical and religious identification with Israel, some of the Jewish people assumed that God's judgment didn't apply to them. They were the chosen people. They didn't expect to be treated as individuals, but they thought they'd be treated as the nation of Israel. They thought there was no consequence to their personal sin. They believed they were under national salvation. You know, there are some people like that in our churches today. They claim to be Christians. They've been baptized. They go to church. They keep the rules. They are moral. So they don't think they'll ever be judged. But the thing is, a lot of them are self-righteous. They haven't truly submitted their lives to Christ. They believe that their goodness, that their righteousness is all they need. But if the good news of God's saving righteousness in Jesus Christ, if that's for everyone, then the bad news that all stand in condemnation apart from God's righteousness, that's also for everyone. So in chapter 2, Paul is teaching that the good news of God's saving righteousness is not just for the wicked Gentiles, but also for the Jews, because they need God's saving power just as much as the Gentiles. And he does this by emphasizing God's fairness in judging the whole world impartially, Jews included. So let's read through Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this book of Romans. This just opens our eyes to so much. Thank you for explaining your love to us, your wrath to us, and your judgment to us, not letting us just sit in ignorance. Father, we pray that we have open hearts and open minds as we go through this lesson today, and that we learn how it applies to our lives. Father, we pray we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have you ever heard of or watched a brother or sister in Christ do something that you knew was against the will of God? And you responded by either telling yourself or somebody else that, well, that's not very Christian-y. If they were really a Christian, they wouldn't be doing that. And then you realize yourself, or somebody points it out to you, that you're doing the same thing. It's human nature to want to point out the faults of others, to help hide our own faults. And that's what Paul was addressing. He was pointing out to the Jewish unbelievers who criticized what the Gentiles were doing, that they're all in the same boat, that they're all going to be judged for their sins as well. And the first thing Paul points out in this passage is that, number one, God's judgment is unavoidable. And point A, everyone will be judged for their sins. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. So Paul starts off by stating that they have no excuse. If you remember, he also pointed that out to the Gentiles in chapter 1, verse 20. What Paul is saying is they don't have a reasonable defense for their actions. Jewish people are just as guilty before God as the Gentiles. And Paul bases this on the fact that they pass judgment on the Gentiles without considering the fact that they're doing the same things. This is similar to Jesus condemning the judging of others in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." See, both Jesus and Paul are pointing out that the sin, it isn't so much the admonishing of someone committing a sin. It's in the failure to consider one's own sins. See, as Christians, we need to make sure that we don't have any unconfessed sins in our lives before we go worrying about what somebody else is doing. Scripture clearly tells us to hold each other accountable when we're caught up in sin. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He said, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother, your brother." So we're to hold each other accountable. But that doesn't mean that you go around and tell everybody in the church what this person is doing. It doesn't mean that we start jumping up and down and pointing a finger at them screaming and telling them they're doing something wrong. Jesus tells us to keep it on the down low. He tells us to talk to them in private. And we need to help them see their sin in a loving way. And you know, if we should fall into some kind of sin, we should expect to have someone hold us accountable as well. We should hope that somebody holds us accountable as well. Because if we all hold each other accountable in love, if we encourage each other to continue in God's will, it's going to help us maintain a right relationship with God. It's going to help all of us do that. That's why Paul said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Then Paul points out in B, everyone needs to repent. Verses 3 and 4. "But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" So in verse 3, Paul restates the sin of the Jews, that they were passing judgment on the Gentiles while they were doing the same things themselves. And just like the Jewish people, we shouldn't be pointing out other people's sins when we're not in a right relationship with God ourselves. Then Paul intensifies the statement in verse 4 by pointing out that when the Jews ignore the justice of God by judging others, they actually show disregard for his goodness and his mercy. And Paul names three things that they're disregarding, which he refers to as God's riches. And Paul's expressing the overwhelming abundance of the blessings God has poured out on his people. That's why he calls them riches. The first thing Paul names is God's kindness, which is referring to God's kind and merciful actions, which includes redemption. And Paul used the same word in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, to contrast the kindness and sternness of God. He said in Romans 11, verse 22, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off." The second thing Paul mentioned is God's tolerance, which is referring to God postponing his judgment, giving people time to repent. And Paul points out God's tolerance with us in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And Paul was referring to Christ when he said, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed." See, God didn't hold the past sins of man against him when he sent Jesus to die on the cross as payment for our sins. He offers everyone forgiveness. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what kind of sin you've done in the past, he still offers you forgiveness. If you give your life to Christ, all of your sins are forgiven, your past, your present, and your future. And the last thing Paul names is similar. It's God's patience as he puts up with sinners. And that's what Paul was referring to, that's what Peter was referring to in 2 Peter verses 3. That's what Peter was referring to in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He said, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Paul's purpose is to show the contrast of God's incredible compassion with sinners to the Jewish self-righteous condemnation of sinners, and also to explain that it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. You won't lead someone to Christ by telling them about God's wrath. You'll lead them to Christ by telling them about God's kindness. Now, God's kindness isn't intended to give us an excuse for sinning. It's intended to give us some space to repent. The Jewish people thought that they were completely secure in the covenant. But Paul is telling them that they need to repent as well. Now, we talk about this often, but repentance isn't just turning away from your sin. Repentance is also turning to God. There needs to be remorse for your sin, but there also needs to be a commitment to God. Then, Paul points out, number two, God's judgment is righteous. And that's Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God's forbearance and patience isn't eternal. God gives the sinner a chance to repent. But if they reject that opportunity, they're going to be judged for their sin. If you have unconfessed sin in your life and you die with that or Christ returns, you don't get another chance. You're going to be judged for that sin. You'll spend eternity in hell separated from God. And that's what Paul is explaining to his Jewish readers, that their stubbornness and unrepentant heart is going to bring God's wrath on them. Then in verse 6, Paul says that on the day of wrath and judgment, God will judge each person according to his deeds. Now, Paul's probably quoting from Psalm 62:12. Which Jesus repeats in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." And Paul repeated it as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute. Last week we learned that salvation was by faith, and now Paul's telling us that it's by doing good things? Well, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that although justification, our salvation, is by faith, judgment will be according to what we've done, how we've lived our lives. The day of judgment, that's going to be a public occasion. And it's not to determine God's judgment. It's to announce and confirm it. See, God's judgment is an ongoing process. It's happening secretly as we live out our lives. Whether we choose to live for Christ or we choose to live against Christ. But on that last day, the results of his judgment are going to be made public. The day of God's wrath will be the time when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And in verses 7 and 8, Paul explains that there are two destinies for man. There's eternal life, or wrath and indignation. In verse 7, Paul said, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. See, Christians who persist in doing good, who are seeking glory, honor, and immortality, they're going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. See, perseverance is the hallmark of true believers. Then in verse 8, Paul said, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Unbelievers who are infatuated with themselves, who are focused on self-centered goals, who reject the truth and choose to follow evil, they're going to experience God's wrath. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul restates the same alternatives with three differences. Verses 9 and 10. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the first difference is Paul simplifies the two categories of people. He categorized them as every soul of man who does evil and everyone who does good. Jesus made that same division in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, when he said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And then the next thing, Paul further explains the two destinies. He describes one as tribulation and distress, and the other as glory, honor, and peace. And the last difference that he added was first for the Jew, then for the Greek, showing that Jewish people came first in both judgment and salvation. And he declared the impartiality of God in verse 11 when he said, for there is no partiality with God. And then finally, in verses 12 through 16, Paul points out that number three, God's judgment is impartial. Verses 12 through 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So in these verses, Paul introduces the Mosaic Law for the first time. And Paul's pointing out that if judgment comes by works, then everyone will be judged by the same impartial criteria. Whether they're Jews with the Mosaic Law or Gentiles that don't have the Mosaic Law. Then in verse 13, Paul said, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law that will be justified. We're all going to be judged by how we live our lives. If we live our lives for Christ, we're going to spend eternity with him. But if we live our lives for ourselves, we'll be separated from him forever. And that's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 24, when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The Jews have the law, and the Gentiles don't. But in verses 14 and 15, Paul is arguing that unbelievers do have a kind of law that's written on their hearts, which is what he also said back in chapter 1, verse 19, when he said, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Every unbeliever isn't a crook. Every unbeliever isn't a murderer, an adulterer, or a homosexual. Some honor their parents. Some recognize the sanctity of human life. They're loyal to their spouses. Practice honesty. Speak truthfully and cultivate contentment, just as the last six of the Ten Commandments require. In this sense, they become a law to themselves. Paul's point is that the Jews really have no advantage over the Gentiles by having the law, because the Gentiles, they have their own form of the law. They don't have the law in their hands, but they have it written on their hearts. The law they have written on their heart points them to the right choices, and it convicts them when they make the wrong choices. And that's what Paul's referring to when he said in verse 15, their conscience bearing witness to their thoughts, ultimately accusing or else defending them. And Paul concludes his passage in verse 16 by saying, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So Paul has stressed that God's judgment is unavoidable, that it will be a righteous judgment, and that it will be impartial between Jews and Gentiles. Now he adds more truth about judgment day. He said that God's judgment will include the hidden areas of our lives. All those things you think you're hiding from God, you'll be judged for. He knows. And God's judgment will take place through Jesus Christ. Paul spoke about this when he was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, when he said, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So Paul's main teaching has been that God has no favorites. The Jews and Gentiles will be judged by him without discrimination. They both have some knowledge of the law. Because of that, no human can claim complete ignorance. We've all sinned against a moral law that we've known, no matter how we came to know it. And we're going to be judged by it. But the good news is that you don't have to be judged by it. God loves you so much that he's given you a choice. You can take the punishment for your sin yourself. You can continue to live your life for yourself and then face God's judgment and wrath. Or you can accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as the payment for your sins. Let him take the judgment. And you do that by completely submitting your life to him, by letting him have control. Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. He died so that we can have an eternal relationship with God the Father. If you haven't given your life to Christ, I encourage you to do that. If you need to know more about him, ask somebody. Come and see me, ask somebody in the church. But you need to make that choice as soon as possible. You're not guaranteed another day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, as hard as it is to hear it sometimes, but we know you write your word out of love. You are a fair, just God. You judge all sin with impartiality. But you love us so much that you've given us a choice. We thank you so much for that. We could never thank you enough for what you've done. Father, just thank you for the way you love us. Pray that you put it in our hearts to just turn to you whenever we need to, every day, Father. Thank you for the gift of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.